Psalms 142, verse number 4. The psalmist David said, I looked on my right hand and beheld, but there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. I'd like to take the last phrase of that scripture for a title tonight and preach on no man cared for my soul. We see what would be a mighty man had his times of triumph, had his times of victory. One of the first times we really take note of David is when, just as a small lad, his dad sends him to the battleground to take some food to his brothers. But David sees the dilemma they're in, and they're really in a greater dilemma than what it appears they're in. It looks like they're in a dilemma with the enemy and the enemy's Goliath, but the dilemma they're really in is one of not standing in defense of the God of Israel. When Goliath would make his boast, they would be frightened, and no man would rise up to the opportunity. Not even the king, which was a head taller than anybody else, would go forth as a king and say, I'll take care of this Philistine and liberate the armies of Israel from their fear. It was about that time that Israel would make their shout to the battle, and the Philistines would give their shout, and they'd all go out there, and then all of a sudden that shout turned into a run and to go the other direction. But you know how the story goes, that David, full of zeal for his God, full of faith that God was who he said he was, and he would not be intimidated regardless of who it was. He wouldn't be intimidated regardless of how tall that giant was, but he said, what's going to be done to the man that will fight that giant? He could have thought within himself, I'm just a small lad, and what could I do? But something in his heart said, I'll do what I can do, but God's name will not be defied. Long story short, it takes that sling, and it takes 5 smooth stones, and it only takes 1 to rock it into the right place in the forehead of the giant. He fell down. David got on him, took his own sword from the sheath, and slew the giant and cut his head off. It wasn't long. David was the harp player for Saul when a bad spirit would come upon him. Saul, anointed of God to be the king of Israel, but Saul really didn't want to be that king. He'd hide among the stuff when there's wanting to crown him king. And Saul just was not the man of the hour that God wanted him to be. Isn't it a shame that God would put a call on somebody's heart and put a call on somebody's heart but they will not rise to the occasion, believing that whatever I need to be what God wants me to be, God will supply the demand in my life. But anyway, David began to be a warrior for the household of Israel, until it came to the point where they sung the song that's familiar with us, where the women sang the song, Saul has killed his thousands, but David has killed his 10,000s. Saul heard that song. He could have said, I don't like that one. That one don't give me as much honor as it gives him. And a spirit rose up in Saul. They call it a spirit of jealousy. A spirit of jealousy came in the king, and when the opportune time come, he took his javelin and thought, I'll end this song, I'll end this glory, I'll end everything that's going to David that I want to come to me. Somebody could have said, Saul, get up off of your throne and do something for God. Do something for the kingdom. Don't worry about what they're singing about David. You are the king. David's not the king, you're the king. You still have more honor than him, but he wouldn't hear that. But he tried to take David's life. David slipped out of the way and the javelin stuck in the wall, I suppose. And then David began to run time after time, and it began to be more serious, began to be more intense than it ever was. David fled from Saul. When you realize that Saul indeed, it's no longer a presumption, it is a reality. Saul is seeking after my life. And David goes to the priest, I believe his name was Abimelech, and he don't have nothing to fight with, nothing, and he's hungry. And he asks about the bread there that was before the priest there, and got something to eat, and he asked, did he have a sword or anything? And you've read it, how that the priest said, we've got the sword of Goliath. And David said, there's none like that, give it me. But here's the mistake David made. He said, it's nothing like that. He should have known that even though I have such a strong weapon and such a powerful remembrance of what God did through me, I need more than a sword right now. I need somebody to stand by my side. I need God to come to my rescue. This sword is not going to help me if I don't have somebody standing by my side. But he fled and just happened to be someone there listening. Anyway, David goes to Gath, I believe it is. Or was that the king's name? But anyway, that's where he went. The king of Gath, Achish was his name. And David saw that they'd recognize who he was, and somebody let the cat out of the bag that David is running from Saul, and that's where David began to slobber and carry on like a madman before the wall, before the gate there, and Achish said, get this madman out of here, I don't want nothing to do with him. David, filled with fear, ran to the cave of Adullam. Now when this psalm was written, it's presumed that this was a prayer that he made when he's in the cave. It was either the cave of Adullam or the cave of Indigi. And the cave of Adullam is where he went to flee from Achish, the king of Gath. In the cave of Engedi was where he ran for fear of Saul. Nevertheless, the bottom line, if it's the king of Gath chasing him, Saul is on his trail also. And he's in this cave and he's despondent and he's sad and he's scared and he's frightened. He doesn't so much write that song in the cave, but his memory holds to that event in his life. And when he gets to a place of solace where he can sit down and begin to write, being a songwriter, he writes this song and he begins to describe the words. And our text says, I looked on my right hand. Why would he look on his right hand? The right hand's where strength ought to be. That's where my right hand man ought to be. That's where somebody that can help me out ought to be. But he said, I looked over there and I couldn't find anybody. I looked over there. I saw no strength. I saw no help. I saw no security. I saw not what my heart so desperately desired for me to see. He said, I looked on the right and I could find no man. Hell, there was no man that would know me. Nobody would acknowledge that they knew me. Nobody would acknowledge that they ever knew me, ever had any acquaintance with me. I'm in a strait and I need help. And I need somebody to reach out to me. And he said, nobody, no man cared for my soul. We pastored a church one time. Wasn't the last one we pastored, but we did pastor one time that it appeared to be the occupation of the pews was my four and no more. It appeared to be that was their song. That was their comfort. We're here, we're happy. What's the hustle and bustle about getting anybody else in here? What's the concern about reaching anybody else? We're here. Right. We're maintained. Right. We're all right. Yeah. And my wife was going to put a sign on the bulletin board. And I think she filled it out. I don't know if she did, but it said something to the effect of, does anybody care whether I die and go to hell? Right. Oh, come on. Does anybody care that I die and go to hell? And David, you might say, would be you saying the same thing when he says, there was no man that cared for my soul. There's no man, is there no man that cares that I'll die in this place that I'm in? Is there no man concerned that I'll die without hope? And I begin to think about that, and I think about the multitudes that are all around us every day. People that pass our churches every day. People that work beside our people every day. People that pass us in the shopping centers every day. And they look like they could care less. They look like they don't want what we've got. And I'll tell you, the way some of what we got looks like, they probably don't want what we look like. Amen. But when you're looking at them and say value, we begin to think that, well, they probably wouldn't want it to start with. But deep down inside of their heart, they may be screaming and singing a song of David and saying, no man cares for my soul. No man is knocking on my door. Nobody's calling my phone. Nobody's pulling me aside and showing me the peace of God and showing me the good things of God. I've got to find a place in God, in my personal walk, until my mission field is everybody that I see, everybody that I meet, everybody that I talk to. I'm not satisfied if they tell me they're going to church. I want to know, are you saved? Is your soul in safe harbor? In your soul where God can caress you and hold you and mend your broken heart and water your dry desert and give you something to smile about and to be happy? David said, I'm looking for somebody to love me, for somebody to care. He began this song with saying, I cried unto the Lord. With my voice, with my voice. Oh, he's a songwriter. He could have been playing the harp. I cried unto the Lord. With my voice, with my voice.
Right, amen. Right. That's right.
With my voice unto the Lord did I make my supplications. Looks like it's me and you, Lord. Looks like it's just me and you. Let me make my supplication to you. I poured out my complaint before him. I showed before him my trouble. I showed him everything. I put it all out on the table. God, this is all of it. This is all of it. Deep down inside of him, it's a screaming. No man cares for my soul. God, this is my complaint. I'm not complaining at you, God. I'm not fussing at you, Lord. But Lord, where's my help? Where's my brother? Where's my right hand man? Where's those women that was playing the tambourines? Where's those women that was in the street? Oh, heal this town. David, it's 10,000. What a mighty man David is. What a mighty man. David said, where are they? When you're doing something for us, we know who you are, David. When you're beating the Philistines and you're defending us and you're doing good for us, we know who you are, David. But David, you're in a cave and you're running and we don't know you. Get back up high where we can know you. David said, I can't get up now. I'm broke down. I'm hindered. I'm broken. I need you. I need you. Where are you? When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, Lord, thou knewest my path. In the way wherein I walked, how they privily laid a snare on for me. I looked to my right. and no man. I looked to where strength would be. Moses sung a song. He said, "Thy right hand, O Lord, has become glorious in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, had dashed in pieces the enemy." They knew at the right hand there's help.
Amen.
But refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. I cried unto thee, O Lord. I said, "Thou art my refuge and my portion in the land of the living. Attend unto my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are stronger than I. Bring my soul out of prison, that I may praise thy name, that the righteous shall compass me about, for thou shalt deal bountifully with me." I'll praise your name, and the righteous will bring glory and honor to you when I do. Here's the message. Here's the thought. No man cared for my soul. All around us and all among us, as I've already said, David said, bring my soul out of the prison house. Bring my soul out of prison. Men and women, and I'm not talking about the Georgia Department of Corrections right here. I'm talking about the prison of sin. The prison of darkness. The prison of disbelief. The prison of confusion. The prison of heresy. The prison of intellectually being unilluminated, if you put it that way. Men and women all around us in our world today, in our community, are in a prison house. Deep down in their soul, they would like to have liberty. They really would want to settle our church pew. They really would want to lift up hands toward heaven and praise God among the saints. But being incarcerated in the prison of sin, in the prison of doubt, being incarcerated in all of that, they're screaming. They don't tell you with their natural lips, but deep down inside, they know that I am undone. I am without help. There was a very wealthy man in the New Testament. He was a publican. He gained his wealth through ill-gotten gain. He wasn't a righteous man. He was an ungodly man. He was one that they would nickname the pickpocket. His name by name was Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus, deep down in his heart, was screaming, "I'm in a prison house. I know this is not right, but my mouth don't even tell me that. But the depths of my heart is telling me that I'm not right." He heard of a man named Jesus. He heard that was coming down that road that day. He could have sung the song as a promise coming down that dusty road. He said, "I'm too short to see above the crowd. Besides all of that, if I mingle in this crowd, somebody might take me out of here. Because they don't like me. I'm a pickpocket. I've been taking men for the money." But curiosity said to him, "You need to take a look at Jesus." I believe it was a cry deep down inside. No man cared for my soul. But he climbed up on that limb, got out on a limb. It's not a tall limb, it's a sycamore tree. They don't grow that tall. Those limbs shoot out good peace. Amen. He's probably at length, at height where you can reach up and slap him if you wanted to. And it's odd tonight, if you look at it real close and follow the Gospels, I believe you'll learn the disciples were walking with Jesus. He wasn't walking alone. But nobody seen Zacchaeus but Jesus. Peter didn't take note of him, the mouth of the crowd. Had he seen him, he'd have probably said something. James and John might have said, "Knock him out of that tree, Lord. Get the pickpocket out. Knock him out. Oh, come on here." But they said nothing because they wasn't looking. You understand what I'm trying to say to the church of our hour. And not just the church of our hour, but the church at Calvary Temple. Holding his church tonight. Amen. There's somebody out on a limb. Jesus saw him because he was looking for him. You might as well stop and sit down and twiddle your thumbs if you expect for them to look for you in this hour we're living in. We're going to have to open our eyes and cast our net toward the fish. It's all out there in the sea of lostness and ungodliness. We're going to have to look for them because there's Whoa! Right. Jesus said Zacchaeus, come down from there.
That's right. Amen.
Of course, he come down and he went to his house and they had a feast. And in the midst of eating, when they got through eating, I didn't read where Peter said, Lord, let's have a testimony service. Yeah. I didn't read where John said, Lord, can we have a testimony service? But I read where he took it on his own.
Yeah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you,
Lord, if I've done anything wrong, if I've done anybody in the right wrong, I'm going to make it right.
Yeah.
Oh, he made restitution.
Glory.
That's fixing something you tore up.
That's right.
That's fixing something you tore up when you was without God.
Amen.
When you walked without faith, but now you have faith.
Right.
And now you got God, and you're fixing something.
Amen.
To the best you can. It's hard to talk to a dead man.
Yeah.
So you have to fix it as quick as you can.
Right. Amen.
Hallelujah.
Glory to God.
No man cared for my soul. Is a song of David here. But I come by tonight to tell you the song's still being sung in hearts. Priscilla, Aquila, go find Apollos. Don't be afraid to put your arm around Apollos and say, Apollos, look. You got zeal.
Right.
You got flame of burning.
Right.
You got power flowing from you. But let me show you.
Right.
Let me show you the way more perfectly.
Amen.
Because when you get a hold of that.
Come on. Hallelujah.
Oh, pussy.
Hallelujah.
That zeal.
Come on.
Yes. Thank you, Lord.
Zeal.
Yeah.
It's going to be blazing.
Amen.
Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. Hallelujah. No man. This cave is dark. This cave is dark. No man cared for my soul. I read the story of a little church up north somewhere many, many years ago. Big snow had blew in. And of course, nobody come and brave the snow to get to the church. It was such a great depth of snow coming in. This one deacon of the church so loved this church. And he promised the Lord, "Lord, I'll keep the doors open regardless." And I don't know the exact details, but anyway, he went and he lit the heaters. And he opened the doors, turned the lights on, and of course nobody was coming. Then this young little boy, I think if I got it right, come in there and sat down on the pew, and he thought, "Well, I'm not a preacher." The deacon thought, "But we're here and we need to have a meeting." So he did his best to read a few little scriptures and talk about them the best he could stumble through them. That boy, if I remember right, came down to that altar and gave his heart to Jesus. And the article that I read went on to say that boy's name was Charles and Spurgeon. You never know the apostles that you put your hand around. You never know the wasted life that you put your arm around. You never know that may be a Whitfield. That may be a Don Rich. It may be a Charles Spurgeon. It may be a John Wesley in the making. And all because somebody cared for his soul. Hallelujah.